Any reflections from our time on whatever day that was, Monday? You know, it's amazing. I have really lost. I mean, since I've retired, I have to wake up in the morning and go, okay, what day is it? Anybody else do
You're
that?
Not alone.
Yeah. And what am I supposed to do today?
Yes.
I've got such a mixture of things today, it's probably going to seem a little scattered. I hope not. You should all have a copy of Psalm 71. Now, we're going to start off in Benedictine style. I don't know if I told you, I'm an oblate or a lay member of the Order of St. Benedict. I'm connected with the Abbey. That's why I love monasteries. I'm connected with the Abbey at St. John's Collegeville in Minnesota, if you've heard of them. So we're going to split up this lovely married couple, and Cheryl, you're going to be on this side, okay. Steve on this side. And so in Benedictine tradition, this will be choir one and choir two. And we will alternate verse by verse in praying this psalm. And I'll help choir one get started. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me.
Incline your ear to me and save me.
Be to me a rock of refuge,
a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel.
For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from you.
Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you.
I have been like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge.
My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all day long.
Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength is spent.
For my enemies speak concerning me, and those who watch for my life consult together.
They say, pursue and seize that person whom God has forsaken, for there is no one to deliver.
O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me.
Let my accusers be put to shame and consumed. Let those who seek to hurt me be covered with scorn and disgrace.
But I will hope continually, and my praise to your Lord.
My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long. Though their number is past my knowledge, I will come praising the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will praise your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds.
So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come.
Your power and your righteousness,
yes. God, reach the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?
All right, we'll go over here. I don't know where we are.
Yeah.
Well, I know that. It's just I'm not sure which side we're with. Over here? All right.
Yes.
You who have made me see many troubles and calamities, will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again.
You will increase my honor and comfort me once again.
I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel.
My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also will give my rescue.
All day long, my tongue will talk of your righteous help. For those who try to do me harm have been put to shame and disgrace.
And we pray the collect that's on the other sheet with the wheel. We give you thanks, we pray together. We give you thanks, O God, that through water and the Holy Spirit you give us new birth, cleanse us from sin, and raise us to eternal life. Stir up in your people the gift of your Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's go back and look at 71 for a minute. What references do you see or hear in there regarding aging?
In what?
Regarding aging. In Psalm 71, what words or phrases or thoughts?
Verse 9.
Say, okay, tell us about that.
Not passing off in the time of old age.
Yeah.
My strength is spent.
Yeah, do you think they got that from the Beatles? Will you still love me when I'm 64, right? Don't cast me off. Is there a sense in our culture of people getting cast off in old age? Can you tell me about that? Yeah, nursing homes, they're left there many times. Even families don't show up.
I think it has to do, point with the technology. The younger generation is coming up with knowing how to do technology better, and so they're thinking, and they say faster, it takes us longer process. So then we're not as good because we don't know their speed and we don't know their talk.
Okay. Yeah, we get kind of left behind, especially on, I mean, I needed Jonah, you know, to show me some things again this morning. Mm-hmm. My 12-year-old granddaughter taught me, she's got me on this thing called Snapchat, I think, which just makes me nuts, but that's the only way to communicate with my 12-year-old granddaughter. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What other, how do they get cast off?
People just kind of look through you.
Yeah, what's that about?
I've gone shopping with my daughter, and people always talk to her. If we're at the counter together, they trust that she's the one who's going to do the business.
And knows what she's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, we receive information slower, and younger people talk faster, and so they don't want to, and we often have more time, so we're not in a hurry. And so we're just slower people that they don't like that.
Well, and here's the interesting thing. We take longer to learn something as we get older, but we learn it better. Mm-hmm. And the reason it takes longer for us is if you think in terms of a computer, when the hard drive starts to fill up, it slows down the processing. Well, you know what? By the time you hit 70, you got a lot of stuff up there and a lot of processing to get it pulled up. So it takes a little longer, but research would show we do it better. So it's not all bad.
That's true, but I was recently fired from a job, and a couple of my friends have left the same job, and we all believe it's age discrimination because we're not as, we're not into the mode of the 20-year-olds,
okay.
Happy, bouncy, da-da-da-da-da-da. And so
you actually work? You actually work?
Yeah. And so then, the older ladies have talked about this. It's like, well, I wonder how that's going to work out for them, because we know
that you need the detail and the in-depth. But then I often wonder, do we really need it? Do we really need what we feel is important? Because we have other ways to capture information.
Yeah, those are good points and good tensions in the culture as we work with various things. Hi there. All right, so do not cast me off in time of old age. Other references in this psalm to aging. Yes?
18, old age and gray hairs.
Yeah, so even, and look at that, oh God, do not forsake me. Even the culture then reflected a discrimination against gray hair. And the current practice, I think, for many people is to color their hair. Men are even getting into that a little bit, not as much. But some will do it to keep their jobs. They have to look youthful to keep their job. That's the culture we live in. So even to old age, God, do not forsake me. Don't forsake my gray hair. Now, I would think that God would appreciate that because it says in Matthew that he knows the number of hairs in our head. Mine's much easier to, you know now than it was 20 years ago. So, anything else? Look at verse 20. What do you think?
Will remind me again.
Yeah, but I even like the part, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And yet you revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. So he's not forsaking people who are older. In fact, he is emphasizing that we have gained wisdom through the troubles and calamities. When my wife was dying of leukemia and died at age 32, I kept hearing my grandmother's voice. God will get you through. She had buried her parents. She had buried her husband. And at this point, she had buried both of her sons. And now I was dealing with this thing with my wife, and she just kept saying, God will get you through. And that came out of her experience. And one of the things I keep emphasizing with my residents, and here's a little action I do with them. I hold up your hand. Can you feel it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You're still alive. And God has given you a purpose. And as long as you can do that, you've got a purpose. It may not be the same energy level as 50 years ago. I am not a star basketball player as I go to 70. But I was not a star basketball player at 20, so it's okay. But we have a purpose. And a lot of that comes out of our trials and calamities. Now, I know this is being recorded, and I hope this, well, I'll do it this way. AA used to have a bumper sticker. I don't know if they still do. I'll put it in the polite form. To put on the bumper sticker, it says, excrement happens. You know the impolite form. Lutherans through Curcio came out with another bumper sticker for the other side. Grace happens. And that really is the tension and balance of life, the yin and the yang for Lutherans. Excrement happens, that's sin, that's illness, that's corruption, but grace happens. And God is in the midst and helps us draw from that experience. I think it's interesting to look back, and we're going to do that in a minute, but to look back and see, how am I different because of what has happened in my life? That's one of the reasons why each one of us in here is so different than the other. Because we've all had different experiences. And they've shaped us differently. So what else do you find in here about aging? Anything else? I have a paraphrase for verse 24. Just simply put, God wins. God wins. I like this psalm. It's called the Psalm on Aging. Because, oh, there's another one. Oh, I gotta do that one. Where is it? Remember not the sins of my youth. It's in here. Oh, yeah. Verse 5 and 6. Well, actually 6. Well, the trust from my youth. From my youth you have taught me, in verse 17. Well, I thought for sure that was this psalm. Okay. Anyway, this is a good psalm to use and to pray as we deal with our own aging issues. And I think one of the things that comes out loud and clear, no matter what our age, we have value. We have purpose. We have meaning. And the psalmist reminds me of that. So, is that still up there? Tell me about ism from yesterday, those of you, or Monday, for those of you who are here. What's ism all about?
Identity, security, and meaning.
And this is our core, right? Michael, were you the one raising with me the distinction? Yeah, you want to bring forth what you shared?
Sure.
Loudly, please. We're old.
Identity and meaning seem to run together for me, and so we had a little conversation about that. Because I look at where I'm at in my life, and what's important to me is the meaning. What am I doing of importance in this world? And that's kind of, I would see that as my identity. What Steve said is, no, your identity are the things that you take with you no matter what society you're in. If you're a society of one or a million, those things don't change. The meaning is what you do in your society, how you assist. Is that?
Yeah, and how you find your purpose and how you find, yeah. You see the distinction in the three? What isms do you see in the psalm? Verse 7, I have been like a portent to many. In other words, a person who teaches, who gives insight, but you are my strong refuge. So where is my identity? In what?
In God.
In God. My identity is in God. And I live that out by being a portent to many. Michael, the look on your face says, here we go.
I guess I'm seeing that more as security. I see security popping out, not only in 7, but also several places, I can't find them now, several places in the psalm.
Okay. In verses 9 and 10, he's really dealing with security issues, the enemies that surround us. And I'm going to, for example, in the workplace, 60 and older, sometimes may feel like they're surrounded by enemies.
Actually, 55 and up.
55 and up, okay. My enemies speak concerning me, and those who watch for my life, when is he going to retire? In fact, I was told by young seminarians, because I tend to be I don't like to use the word liberal, I'll say more open than some people, and especially today, many of the young people are much more conservative. And we can hardly wait for you to retire so we can have our church back. That was such an affirming thing to hear. And again, I think it's a natural pattern of life.
They didn't say that to you, did they?
Oh, yeah.
How can they know what their church is?
Exactly. But it is what it is for them, and that's okay. We each see it from our own perspective. Mm-hmm. But I can sit back from the perspective, having, as I told one person, you know, I've been 20, but you have not been 60. Okay? And this is where I think we live it out together. I learn a lot from three-year-olds. My grandchildren have great wisdom. They're not always right, but they have wisdom. And so I'm not trying to be generationally discriminatory. We all learn to walk together. And I learn a lot. I love, still love, being around college-age students and young adults because they challenge me. And even what's going on in this morning word thing, you know, that's challenging me. We're generationally different. And yet I'm loving what I'm hearing. Okay? So it's not being discriminatory, but it does for me emphasize the need for partnership in generations. And so my whole ministry, even in youth ministry, was to be intergenerational and to expose both age groups to the other. The church I served in Detroit, I was going through a closet and found a 16-millimeter, remember those? 16-millimeter film documenting the building of our sanctuary and church. So I got the kids to host a luncheon for the seniors and arranged to play that movie and then engage in conversation about it. You know, what was the dream? What was, you know, just getting them to live it together. That's what this psalmist is talking about. We don't forsake anyone. God, you taught me a lot in my youth. Now let me remember it. God, you've taught me through all the calamities of life. Let me remember it. Don't let it go away. You see where that's kind of coming? So this identity, security, and meaning really comes out in this psalm. My identity is in God. My security is in God. And that gives me my meaning in this life. Thoughts? Comments? Can you tell I like this psalm?
Yeah.
It's kind of cool. God has a way with words. Well, all right. Yeah, I gave you a larger wheel. And I handed out, now ism, as we identified the other day, really comes out of that core, the very center of the wellness wheel, wholeness wheel. In my baptism, I find my identity, security, and meaning. And everybody in here Lutheran? At the end of the day, not everybody was.
No, I'm not.
You're not?
No.
And you're that good of a bicycle rider?
Well, just being here brings me closer to God.
Okay. Well, I'm going to speak Lutheran, and if it doesn't mean anything, challenge me, okay?
Okay.
Baptism is the core of life. It's not anything I have done. We are not, as Lutherans, people who say, I make it decision for Christ. You got the wheel in front. Well, it is God's action. God who blasts into our life, claiming me as God's own, allowing me to, as God says, well, in Isaiah, we heard this the other night, you have called me by name, you are mine. All right. So, this very core, it is a new creation that we have in our baptism, claimed by God as God's own. And then God permeates every cell of my being, which changes my life from being responsible to being response-able. I am able to respond differently as we prayed this morning, as the Holy Spirit stirs up my life. And so, in terms of my emotional well-being, God stirs up that portion. And look at the emotional well-being portion on there. What does it say? Feeling the full range of human emotions and expressing them appropriately. Honoring your own feelings and the feelings of others. Stress, contentment, anger, love, sadness, joy, resentment will help you live, and look at that, life abundantly. Now, one of the things we don't always think about is that Jesus came for two reasons. One is to give us life eternal, and the other is to give us life abundant. It's not an either or, it's both. And so when we fully lean into our feelings, and sometimes religious people like to tell people to suppress their feelings. Oh, you shouldn't feel that way. You don't trust God enough if you feel that way. Well, this is bovine excrement. Okay? God gave us feelings to lean into. And in the Psalms, we hear humans crying out all sorts of feelings. It's okay. And you see Abraham arguing with God. Well, what if there's 50 in the city? What if there's 40 in the city? What if there's, you know, I mean, the folks in Scripture lived it out and felt it and expressed it. I mean, Elijah, after that marvelous encounter with the prophets of Baal, where he, you know, takes them down, finishes up by saying, oh God, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm done, I quit, I want to die. I don't want to go through this again. So what does God do? God takes him on a retreat. Says, lay down, take a nap, wake up, here's some food, now go back to sleep. God recognizes those feelings. Elijah was massively depressed. God didn't repudiate him for that. God ministered to him in that. And so those who would say, deny your feelings, you know, that's not God's way. Jesus openly wept. This business about you've got to be strong at a funeral. Well, more excrement, okay? You got feelings. And so emotional well-being is having that relationship with God. And many times my prayers are, God, what are you doing? When I would sit at the airport picking up family to come in and help me with the kids when my wife was sick and dying, and I'd see these parents dragging kids through the airport, screaming at them like banshees. And I'd say, why do they get to live? My wife does a much better job. I mean, that's not very nice, but it's what I was feeling. It's okay. God honors that. God embraces that. And God sends people, not like the friends of Job, who came in and say, what did you do wrong? Because I had those people in my life too. If you were being better behaved, this wouldn't be happening. Emotional well-being is learning to live out the expressions of our life. What do you think? Thoughts? Well, thank you. Yeah, I mean, when I had, you know, I've had in the last 10 years open heart surgery, I've had cancer surgery, and I've had foot surgery. I've had some feelings, okay? I've had some feelings. Sometimes I've been angry, sometimes I've been at peace. But to say I didn't have feelings would be a lie. Emotional well-being is resting in God. In fact, Brendan Manning has this wonderful book called Abba. And he's got this chapter about listening to the rabbi's heartbeat. And I had never picked this up in the Gospel of John, that during the Last Supper, John leans over, lays his head on the chest of Jesus, and just rests. Because they all know what's coming. And he listened to the heartbeat of the rabbi. And sometimes for me, when I'm having all these feelings, that's where I take it. Listening to the rabbi's heartbeat. Because there's a certain peace about that. Well, you get the idea. Physical well-being, I just told you my health history. And I need to be losing weight, and I need to be doing physical therapy, and blah, 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 blah. There you have it. But we do what we're called to do out of our core. As I work with people in the nursing home, I recognize that some people wouldn't be there had they made different choices. And so one of my prayers out of the core is to make better choices. And every morning I pray, God protect me from myself, because I tend to be a bit impetuous. But this is how this begins to work. And so as we look at that, there are different ways of exploring how do we get through that. Now, for example, the social interpersonal well-being. And maybe I said this the other day, I don't remember. What is the cause for the number one health issue of seniors today?
Loneliness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This social and interpersonal well-being is critical. Now, some of us like to go inside to process our thoughts. Others of us need to express it and talk it through with other people. Both are very valid. But even for the person who takes it inside, it's nice to have someone holding your hand while you're going through it. And so that sense of interpersonal well-being, and isolation for seniors is really becoming a problem. And I'd like for us to be thinking about how we can do that. And then there's an approach to life. Most people have a very negative viewpoint of life, of aging. Aging is all about becoming decrepit, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know the story. Mm-hmm. But actually, aging is an opportunity, as I view it. You can look at it negatively, or you can look at it positively. And to me, that positive approach helps us live it out more fully. But do I have the strength to always be positive? No, I do not. It frustrates me that I can't, well, I could probably walk up, but I'm not sure I would get back down in my current condition with my foot and leg. That frustrates me. So do I just quit? No, I walk as far as I can, and then I walk back. But I do better when I'm walking with somebody else who motivates me to, come on, we can go a little farther, all right? So we're talking about pilgrimage, the pilgrimage of aging. The desire for a pilgrimage comes from the inside, from the core. Inside you is the child who asked, "What's that?" 1,000 times. Inside you lives the one who probed, poked, jumped rope, somersaulted. Who told me they can't? Oh, no, somebody can't do cartwheels anymore. Who was that who told me that? Was that you, Michael?
I tried.
You know, somebody told me the other day they can't do cartwheels anymore.
Never could.
Yeah. And this child waved to birds in flight and clapped hands in delight. The child in you keeps you moving with your imagination and lets you see with the eye of emotion. The insights and surprises and double takes come from within. The drive needed for pilgrimage stems from the curiosity of the mind. And it's that curiosity, I prayed back in my 20s that I would not lose that curiosity. Because I think that is what helps us survive the journey. Now there's another one here I want to share with you. Christian and hopeful. And here's where the social and interpersonal well-being comes in. In the book, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his friend Hopeful see the gate to paradise. But between them and the gate is a very deep river. They can't find a bridge. To arrive at the gate, they must go through the deep water, knowing that the water will be as deep or as shallow as their belief in the King who lives beyond the gate. When Christian goes down into the water, the waves come up over his head. He fears he won't get to the promised land. Hopeful's feet touch the bottom of the river, so he encourages Christian with words of faith until Christian shouts, "I see him again." Now Christian's faith makes his feet touch the ground too, and soon the water becomes shallow. When Christian and Hopeful come out of the river on the other side, they walk toward paradise to see the tree of life, to eat its fruit that is always fresh, to talk to the King, and to never again know sorrow, sickness, pain, or death. But it took a village. When one is down, the other is up, and it reverses. That's where that social and interpersonal aspect of aging becomes so important. And that's why the social isolation becomes so dangerous. Thoughts?
I think aging, from my own viewpoint now, I have given up things as time goes on. And I look back on some of those things and I try to figure out if I can get them back again.
Yeah.
And I can't always, because I may not be quite as strong or my hands might not work quite as well to grab something that I want to have. But I think that the mental inquisitiveness that a person might have, for how do things work, how do we think about this, or how do I think about this, and I want to know how that works. If we give that up, we go really into the isolation quickly.
Spending time with a four-year-old is what ignites me and brings me back to that curiosity. Exuberance for nature, or just watching her skipping, and just that excitement for every day of learning. It just brings back a lot of energy to me, emotional energy.
Yeah.
Not physical, because it wears me out, but the mental energy is just so important to me.
Yeah, I think that's true. And for you, it's four-year-olds, and for me, it's college students. They're bringing energy back for me. Others, what are your thoughts? Have you had an experience like Christian and Hopeful, where you've walked with somebody? And you don't have to share if you don't want to. You have.
We live in a mobile home park that's
55 plus. There's a lot of seniors there that I see don't get out or don't have anybody to talk to, and so I've been trying to clear my mind a little bit for that. I had a lot of things going on that in my life that was like fantastic, you know, for aging. I thought it was great. And then all of a sudden, I was hit by a disease, and I've got maybe 6 months to a year left. And that's been really hard. So I just kind of start over again with a bucket list. So I can do that instead.
Yeah. But that's again.
I take my friend with me.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, because that gives you a whole different journey than what you had planned on.
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Well, you get the idea of how this wholeness wheel works? Mm-hmm. And each of us is going to respond to it differently. And I'm going to give you one more thing. We just really don't have... I usually do this on like a whole weekend retreat or a multi-week class. So we don't really have all the time in the world. But I'd be happy to sit with people. I have kind of a process here of how to use the wholeness wheel for your own life planning, so to speak. And you don't have to get massively detailed about it, but to sit down and even part of your daily devotions, because it fits in with what Mary Hess is doing too. This is personal stewardship. How do I manage my life towards wellness? Because I have a choice. I can just sit. But you know they're saying that sitting is the new smoking. Yeah. And I think there's truth in that. So what I've done is just laid out the different areas of the wellness wheel. Now you'll notice that this version of the wellness wheel does not have financial on it. That was added later. But it does have, and what I've done is just give a little space, and you can take a whole sheet of paper. I'm just trying to condense it a bit. What are your values within each of those five areas? What are your goals? What's important to you? It is important to me that I continue to be able to walk. That's important to me. Therefore, you know, I do the walking that I can do. My goal, my doctor wants me at 7,000 steps a day and not beyond, but sometimes I cheat and go over that. If I do it to the point that my foot swells up, I'm in trouble. But I still have that goal of walking the 7,000 steps per day. Now, I could sit in my chair and watch TV all day. I could sit in my chair and read a book. There's nothing wrong with either one of those. But you have to ask yourself the question. And I would put it in two forms. One question is, what do I want? What do I want? And a variation of that question is, what is God calling me to be and do? And those are daily reflections for us. What do I want? And what is God calling me to be or to do? Now, sometimes those have different answers. I think I want something, and God has a different idea. Then we have a discussion. And I usually lose, but that's okay. But what are your goals? What are your values? I really value helping people find who they are. And so in my spiritual direction work, in any of my discussion groups, I really work to empower people and to be empowered. To be not who I want to be, but who I am. Intellectual well-being, I'm trying to do more reading. And I try to read things, I'm still not going to read chemistry, but I'm still trying to read things that maybe are outside of my comfort zone, because that helps me develop. But you get the idea? It's going to be different for every person in this room. And that's okay. And then what you look at, what's keeping me from achieving what I want? I know full well the weight loss goal that I have is being impeded by the fact that I love food and have little discipline. I did not take a chocolate bar, though. But probably only because I didn't see it.
All right? They disappeared in a hurry.
They laid out a box of Hershey bars last night, and it disappeared. But, you know, it's the reality. What's your barrier? For social isolation, for some people it becomes afraid to leave the house, because they watch the news and they think they're going to be mugged within a block. And I don't mean that facetiously. They're truly afraid to leave the house. Well, if that's your barrier, an option might be to find somebody to go out with you. I mean, there's ways. But identify your barriers and then look at how do I overcome them. And then finally, what's your action plan? I'm learning here at Holden, at home, I wake up, make a cup of coffee, and sit almost an hour. Now, most of that is just quiet time, prayer time, but then I move into my dink around time, which has just got to stop. Read the paper, look up the weather in Timbuktu, you know, all those things you can do. I'm deciding that it's okay to get up like I do here now, take my shower first thing instead of waiting 2 hours, and get going. All right? So that's my action plan. Well, what is yours? Maybe for some of you it's to get up right away and walk 2 miles. Whatever it is. That if it's not written down, it probably won't happen. I never thought, like they did this week, of serving spinach with eggs in the morning. That was so good. Why can't I do that at home? You know, things like that. What's your action plan? And for each of you, it's going to be different. Thoughts, comments? Yes.
I was going to say one thing that impedes your weight loss plan is being here where the food is so plentiful and so good. I mean, and you can take as much as you want.
And I would come to my kitchen and it's about the same way. But it's not as healthy.
The food here is so great.
It is good. Other thoughts? Yes.
I'm always really good at talking myself out of my action plans.
Yep. So
I get tired of arguing with myself.
So what would work maybe for you?
Well, you can do this out here, but inside you can't really.
Yeah, I mean, you can have the internal arguments about that. But I think it's helpful, and that's where the social interpersonal thing comes in. I have a friend who says, how'd your walk go today? Mm-hmm. Really? Did you really have to text that to me? Now I gotta go walk. So if you have somebody like that in your life that you won't deck if they do it, your husband would not be a good choice because here him you can emotionally fight back. But if you've got a friend, you might be nicer to them. I mean, whatever works for you. I started chair yoga. Oh my gosh, is that cool.
What is it?
Chair yoga. At the gym.
Oh, chair yoga.
Yeah. Chair yoga. You were saying?
He's very good at keeping me motivated to do things.
Okay.
You know, what you said about your husband's no help or whatever he is.
Well, because you let him be. If you didn't like what he was saying to him.
No, I did.
Okay.
Actually, I think we're on the same wavelength on this.
Well, good.
Yeah.
Good. Yeah, whatever it takes.
I've just been thinking about the walking I've done even here. I do some at home, but not as much as I plan to do in the future. I'll pick that piece up because it's obviously really good for many reasons.
Well, like Mary said in her thing yesterday, if it's less than 2 miles, she walks.
Right.
Well, I'm always running late. So I have a double layer of things to deal with on that.
Well, then that's what you have to figure out.
Right, yeah. How can I get myself moving or quit doing one more thing before I try to leave the house?
Yeah.
But bottom line, the question is, what do I want? What am I willing to do to achieve it? And how will I celebrate when I get there? But bottom line, you've got to want it. The fact that you want to walk isn't going to make me walk. I have to want it. And so to sit down and honestly in prayer, and this is where contemplative prayer, I think, becomes so helpful. Sit down before God. Here I am, God, use me, and then shut up and just sit quietly in the presence of God and let God begin to show you the agenda that you have before you. Just give you some things to think about? Good. Let's talk about resilience. Speaking of resilience, how's your butt? Do you need to stand up? You're all right, that's cool. All right, let's look at resilience. All right, there is up here some blank paper, or you can use the back of one of the papers you already have, and then a pen. Just kind of pass these around, everybody. Let's send a bunch back here. You need a pen, they're coming. Here's one, pass it around. All right, so on your sheet, and I think, not to be the kindergarten teacher that says stay within the lines, but for what we're gonna do, I think it's helpful to take the landscape approach, okay? And you're going to creatively and artistically draw a line, okay? And over here is birth, and over here, we'll just say death, okay? Now, sit back and reflect on your life. And the things that you would call good and positive, the line goes up above this line. Negative in your life, it goes below. All right? So I think birth, and I wasn't aware of it, but baptism is certainly kind of a cool thing for me. And then, but childhood, I'd have to do something like this because we moved constantly. For lots of reasons, I went to 14 different schools by the time I graduated from high school. So it had lots of peaks and valleys. And then I got into junior high, we moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. I came to the church, I got confirmed. I'd call it kind of a high point for me. And then it stayed pretty much that way. Maybe not that high, so let's say it came down like this. My high school years were kind of good, nothing too eventful one way or the other. I went to college, and that was, decided to go to a school and have that experience. and then did well, got married, all right? And I'm running out of space, but 12 years later, she died. Okay? Major low point, major. And this whole time in here was a time of turbulence. Had two kids, you know, young. And so the process of rebuilding took much more time than this graph is going to show. And then I got remarried, but the marriage was even worse than death. All right? And then it kind of goes on, and then we got divorced, which would be down here. But you get the idea of what to do with this. And then once you get the pattern of the life events that you've had, whatever it might be, and sometimes they can be both blessing and curse. You know, when I look back on this period, I learned a lot about myself in that divorce process. And that was a difficult, difficult time. But look at your pattern, and in particular, look at the points like this. And ask yourself, how did I get through it? How did I get through it? Now, it's okay to say prayer, but you might want to say a little more than that. How did you get through it? And of course, what we're looking for here is, where have you experienced resilience? Here's the definition of resilience from Psychology Today. Resilience is that quality that allows some people to be knocked down by life and come back stronger than ever. Rather than letting failure overcome them and drain their resolve, they find a way to rise from the ashes. Psychologists have identified some of the factors that make someone resilient. Among them, a positive attitude, optimism, the ability to regulate emotions. You see the, that's not there anymore, but you get see that pattern with the wholeness wheel? The ability to see failure as a form of helpful feedback. Even after misfortune, resilient people are blessed with such an outlook that they are able to change course and soldier on. Yes?
I wasn't writing as fast as you were talking. That's second one again, please.
After optimism, regulate emotions.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, just cluster in groups of three or so and talk about this for a minute. Yeah, I was bragging about your Viking.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
All right, I know this is not enough time, but let's come back together.
Okay.
Any insights that you want to share from your discussion that would be helpful to all of us? Yes.
Family, like that I came from, they were very strong individuals, so I was able to see that example from my parents.
Okay.
So I feel that this was on a lot of my resilience from my strong Norwegian and German, that's what my parents
were. So your parents were resilient and you picked up that behavior?
Yes.
Okay. Others, insights?
I thought
speak a little louder.
Yeah. I said, I thought my life has been similar the Cheryls as far as upbringing. The fact that I actually lived with my grandma and grandpa, with my family, with my mom and dad and sister and brother. So we never felt alone. There was always somebody there, I think.
Okay.
And we had people to follow, people there to answer questions and mm-hmm. lead us with their good examples.
So you had a network.
Yeah.
Lucky. Yeah, that's fortunate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Other insights, that network, yeah. Well, Michael, I love the facial expressions.
What does that one tell you?
That one tells me that you have a strong thought.
Yeah, I have a strong thought.
A little louder.
Well, I drew my graph, up and down graph, and then the more I thought about it, the more I was trying to change things with a ballpoint pen, because I remember things good and bad and mm-hmm. adjust my lines. What I realized by doing this is I had this 15-year period or so where I had, it was like up and down and up and down and up and down, and and then at somewhere around age 50, I had some insight at a retreat.
Okay.
And saw that for the last 15 years, I've been kind of trying to do what I wanted to do, and wasn't bringing me a whole lot of good, whole lot of happiness.
Uh-huh.
And I realized that God had a different plan for me, and I just needed to say, okay, I'm going to change the way I'm doing things, and I'm going to go that way. Then I noticed my graph went
okay.
Like this. So.
So you feel like listening to God helped you move to a place you wanted to be?
Yes, I was struggling with a career that wasn't going anywhere and hadn't been for a long time, and so I was going to make a career change, and that's why I went on this retreat to figure out, well, should I choose this or choose this? And about 3 days into this retreat, it was like, no, those are both bad ideas. There's this other thing out here that I really don't want to do. I felt kind of like Jonah. It was like, you got to be kidding, that? So I went that way, and it didn't bring me the financial rewards I was seeking, but it brought me a lot of peace. It brought me a lot of meaning. And it's been good for me.
All right, thank you. Anybody else? Yes.
Well, Steve and I had a good dialogue. Never knowing Steve, Steve had never known me. But I admired him so much. He got off the boat and he rode his bike, and it took him 4 hours to get up here. But he said, I'm gonna do it again tomorrow, and he rode down, back, just 2 hours. So I admire him for that.
Yeah.
I really admire him for that. Because then reflecting on myself, I'm short. I used to have red hair, and I got teased a lot. Grew up in a small town.
All right.
About 400. I always liked sports. But, and I don't know where this resiliency has come from. Maybe from my parents, who were always positive. And like my dad would live in a small town, but there was a Jewish family there, and it took a lot of discrimination. But I just could see my dad, he would accept anybody.
Okay.
For being, they had good qualities. Maybe that rubbed off on me, because I didn't quit sports, because I loved sports. And here's what happened. Even after the name calling, the teasing and everything like that, we had a six-man football team, small town. Six-man football team. And this Jewish kid, Ellie Goldie, all of a sudden, he took my side. And he, maybe there were three people in the end zone to get a touchdown. He would wait until I got over and pass it to me. So then, I don't know, that it seems like and you tell me if I'm wrong here now, but it seems like throughout my life, I haven't had too many downs. But I kept going, I just tried to keep going. But when I do have a down, maybe, oh, I know another thing. And Pat will remember that. My major in college is accounting. I took a lot of courses in accounting. So eventually I said, I better, what happened is I had a job in accounting, and I was doing fine in it. And then all of a sudden, rumor got up, they're going to sell the company. So I knew what would happen to me then. If Chevron bought our company, with an oil company, I wouldn't be around anymore. And here I was, maybe in my young early 30s and three kids and so forth. So then I got to protect myself. So I said, I got to take the CPA test. First time I took it, you have to have 75 to pass. The first time I took it, I got 42. I didn't really study for it. Second time, I thought, well, I'll try again. You can take it every 6 months. And then next time, I got maybe 48. Next time, maybe I got 55. And then passed it. Are you sure you want to keep doing this? I says, of course I am. I'm going to do it. So when you pass the CPA test, you know you passed it because they send you back a big folder. And I got that big folder in the mail. But I never got down for some reason. But I think a lot of it is how I was raised up. And my mother would say, things are going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
And they had some hardships.
Yeah, and a word that sounds like fits your pattern is, persistence or stick-to-itiveness.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
exactly.
It's like when I took my first statistics course for my doctorate. There were 66 people in the class, and on the first test, I was the 66th person.
Right.
And that was not a good feeling.
Right.
Well, you get the idea of resilience, and I think it's good to celebrate. It's good to celebrate resilience. But it's also good to remember that resilience needs encouragement. There was a pastor, because I told him the next day after I got that test result, I'm going to quit my doctorate and just go back to the parish.
Yeah, right.
And he said to me, because he knew me well, that's probably the way it is. He said, statistics is what separates those who can from those who can't. You don't say that to me.
No, correct.
I needed a village.
Yeah.
And resiliency is very seldom successful. Now, sometimes you have to go it alone. But it really helps to have that team. I've been reading a book called Thanks for Being Late, which, on my tombstone I'm going to put the late Steve Arnold, but I thought this book title would be nice to have on there if somebody's saying thanks for being late. But in a chapter, this is all about the rapid change going on in our world and how people are either coping or not coping. And the chapter title is Mother Nature as Political Mentor. But as I was reading the book, I thought this is really about Mother Nature as aging mentor. And he starts off with an excerpt from a book by Meganson, who I don't know real well. But here's what he says. Change is the basic law of nature. Do you hear that? Change is the basic law of nature. But the changes wrought by the passage of time affect individuals and institutions in different ways. Here's where, don't get uptight because I'm going to work with Darwin for a minute. But according to Darwin's Origin of Species, it is not the most intellectual of the species that survive. It is not the strongest that survives, but the species that survives is one that is able to adapt and adjust to the changing environment in which it finds itself. In the where?
I saw that in the Galapagos.
Say more.
We looked at the bird. The bird that went from It's a, I don't know if it's a sparrow or a wren or what it is, but it's known as Darwin's wren or whatever. And each island is different because it was formed in a different time period.
Okay.
And each of these birds has adapted to what is on that island, and we saw that.
Yeah.
It was fascinating.
And so when we think of ourselves in aging, all right, and I've already shared with the fact of my arthritis, I have to find different ways to open jars. Because I live alone. It's not like I can hand it to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I adapt. I do things differently to accomplish the same thing that I did before. And, like someone said, there's some things I have just given up. I'm not going to go out and play basketball. I've just given it up. So resilience, stick-to-itiveness, adaptability are key components in aging. You see it over and over again. Some people just end up having to be in wheelchairs or with walkers. Or in my case, on uneven terrain, I use walking sticks. All right, that's not my preferred way, but it's a way that works. So, as we look at wholeness and aging, resilience, which I believe is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I did not get through my wife's death on my own strength, trust me. The Holy Spirit strengthens the people of God surrounding me. And that's part of the resilience factor of aging. So on that happy note, we meet again on Friday. The bell rang, which means stomachs started growling. And so we will move along and come back together on Friday for the grand finale, okay?